Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Love that never fails. You probably heard a song, right, around the radio from the Newsboys. Your love never fails. Yeah. Go ahead, sing it. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But I know in your mind you're singing it, right? I love the first line of it, you know. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. Right? It's amazing. That's what the love of God does. It brings life. I used to joke around when the people would tell me, "What beautiful children you have." I would say, "I'm like General Electric. I bring good things to life." Remember that motto from General Electric years ago? I was just playing around, of course, when I said that. Because it is God who brings good things to life. It's amazing. See, we ought to be so impressed by the grace and the mercy of our God. Because the grace and the mercy of God are probably the most known and the greatest or the most cherished forms of God's love, right? Well, I know we all thank God for his provision, right? We all thank God for so many things, for health. But when we really, really, really get down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes to really, truly being thankful for God's love, the expression of his provision and his just sustaining power to give us health and to give us strength. And so many things are so good, but yet his mercy and his grace, it's just, that's like the icing on the cake, right? It's just amazing that God would have grace for sinners like us and that he would have mercy on totally unrighteous people like you and me. I read a story about an old Catholic monk who told a congregation, "Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the love of God." And so they all went. And the next Sunday, that evening, it started getting really dark, of course, and we're talking years ago when there was no power. The monk came before the congregation, and while they were waiting for this great sermon on the love of God, he just lit up a candle. He went to the back of the altar where there was a big crucifix, and he put his candle right by the crown of thorns. Then he brought it down to the hands of Jesus, and he kept going. He went to his feet. And after he came back up and went to his side, he just came down and blew the candle and left. Talk about a powerful sermon there, huh? The love of God expressed in the greatest form, in the most profound way, his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. Because of his mercy and because of his grace. That is true love. And that's what I want to talk about today. The love of God expressed in his mercy and grace. Last week we talked about the love of God expressed in his benevolence. And his benevolence means that he doesn't look after himself. That everything that he does is not to make himself a favor or to bring about any benefit for himself. That he's totally altruistic. He does everything with us in mind, not paying mind to himself necessarily, because there's nothing he can gain except us loving him back, right? But just making sure that we understand that that's God's love expressing his benevolence, that he simply doesn't get any benefit out of it, but yet he loves us, right? So today, I want to talk about mercy and grace, but Because it is hard to talk about mercy without talking about grace. It's hard to talk about grace without talking about mercy. Now, when we think of grace and mercy, usually the simplest way to explain it, because especially mercy, mercy is difficult to explain because there's like 7 different words that the Bible uses for mercy. And I'm going to give you some of those. But it's very difficult to define mercy. But after all, the simplest way to put it is grace is God's favor, right? When God gives us what we don't deserve, well, you don't deserve salvation, but he gives it to you. And then mercy is that God does not give you what you deserve, which is condemnation. So God exercising in his justice, which is totally humanly not possible to understand, that in his justice and in his holiness, he would say, no, I will withhold condemnation for you. That's mercy. And then he says, in his justice, which is totally not understandable by humans, we just can't fathom it. And then in my justice, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. I'm going to save you. Wow. So that is basically it. But we're not leaving yet, so I'm still going to speak for a little while. Don't think the sermon's over like the monk just turned off the light and left, right? You guys be like, yeah, Super Bowl. No, not yet. We still got what? What time is Super Bowl today? 5? Okay, so we got to 4:30 or so. Great. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? So that's we're talking about then grace being the favor of God and mercy being God looking at us with compassion and seeing our need, our affliction, our anguish, and just saying, you know what? I'm not going to do that to them. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about. But let's talk about those in the light of 1 John chapter 4. We read that last week, but we're going to read it again. But we're just going to read verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to jump to verse 17. We're going to use those 3 verses as a base for what we're talking about today. Last week, we used some of the other verses to talk about God's love expressed in his benevolence. Today, we're going to talk about God's love expressed in his grace and mercy. So let me keep going because I've taken 7 minutes to introduce that. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, says 1 John 4:9. That God has sent, look at this, this is God's love manifested. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I think that's grace right there. He gave his favor, right? He sent his Son. Now, let's go to verse 10 here. Says, in this love, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be propitiation for our sins. That means that he paid the price for us, that he became sin, right, for us. Now, let's look at verse 17. That was grace. Now, let's think of mercy with this. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So I want you to think about this because this is something important that we have confidence. Now check it. Let's go to verse 18 because I forgot that. Let's go to verse 18, the next verse. There is no fear in love. You should see that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You hear that? That's mercy right there. You see, because of God's mercy, you don't have to fear punishment. Because he loves it. So that's what I wanted you to see in these 4 verses, actually. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, and then verses 17 and 18. I forgot to put the 18 there, I'm sorry. But I want you to think about this, because you can see that God's love includes that grace by him coming and doing us the great favor of dying for our sins. And then there's also the mercy in which he withholds the punishment so we don't have to fear because he loves us. Amen? Now let's talk about those 2, but before we do that, let's pray for a second. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today and to listen to your word. It is so comforting. It is so loving. And in these days, everybody's talking about love and the month of February and flowers and chocolates, but really and truly, I like to think of flowers and chocolates as mercy and grace from God. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today and that we may be ready to listen in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about mercy. Let's talk about mercy first, okay? What is mercy? Mercy is his unmerited loving kindness, his unmerited loving kindness. This is very important that we understand. You see, God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for the afflicted and anguished. This is a definition from a systematic theology book that's like 1,300 pages that I've been trying to read for my whole life, the last 20 years. I've never finished it, okay? Because there's like three of them, and I'm reading three different ones, and as I study through this stuff, I'm reading through those. There's no way I'm going to finish them, at least not in any due time, because they're really difficult books to read. They talk about a lot of stuff. But here's the thing. I love this. God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for the afflicted and the anguished. Now, like I said, there are many words that the Bible uses when it talks about mercy. Some of them are, I'm going to give you some of them, loving kindness, goodness. It even interchanges sometimes grace and mercy, favor, pity, compassion, steadfast love. You hear all that? All of those words are used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to portray the mercy of our God. So I know that it is difficult to just pinpoint it and put one word to it, but let's think about his tender heart giving us what we need, yet we don't deserve, right? Or pulling out or not giving us what we deserve. That is something else. You see, it is said at one point that Napoleon had exercised judgment over a young man who had committed very, very bad offense against him twice. So he said, you know what? This young man needs to die. Justice demands his death. So he pronounced death over this young man. But then his mom showed up. His mom showed up and said, you know, I plead, please have mercy on my son. And he says, well, you see, I'm exercising justice over your son. And it's only just that his life is taken away. And she said, please, I beg you, I don't ask for justice. I ask for mercy. And Napoleon said, but he does not deserve mercy. And the mother said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And Napoleon was touched by these words and said, you know what? Then when? Then I'll give him mercy. See, mercy is about, I don't deserve, yet God does on my behalf. And you see, this is something that sometimes is difficult for people to grasp. To think that God is just. I mean, you, pastor, you always talk about God being perfect in his ways and that he is just and that nothing slips by him. He doesn't forget anything. He's only right and righteous, and he always makes the right judgment. How could a God that is so just and so righteous and holy allow mercy? Wow. This is one of the things that we haven't been able to put together in our own lives. Have you noticed how sometimes you can be loving and merciful to someone, but then sometimes even that same person you can be so judgmental about them? Or even you're like, well, you know, I'll do mercy on you, but not on you, bro. You see what I mean? We are so partial, but God is not. You see, it's hard for us to put together justice and righteousness with mercy. It's a fight in the hearts. But God, in his perfect heart and mind, he doesn't have a struggle between justice and mercy. He can exercise his mercy justly. That's the way he works. He's so awesome. You see, why? Because his justice and his mercy are born out of his love. They're the outflow of his love. You see, the Bible says that he is slow to anger, right? And great in mercy. So I want you to understand that he is constantly seeking you and me Because he wants to exercise his mercy before he exercises his judgment. You see that? He wants to be merciful before he wants to be judgmental. We kind of go the opposite way. We want to be judgmental, and then all of a sudden we get this little whip, that Holy Spirit, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be that judgmental, right? We kind of go the opposite way. It shouldn't be like that. You see, God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for the afflicted in anguish that is always present. Number two, right there, his mercy is available. Just come and find it. Just come and get it. You ever heard that at home? Come and get it, right? Dinner. I'm thinking food all of a sudden, breakfast, brunch, if I keep talking a lot here, right? But I want you to think about this, you know. Grace and mercy are available. You just come and get them. Now, here's another deal that people struggle with. Well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of the law, and the God of the New Testament is the God of grace. There were even some famous people back in thousands of thousand and a half years ago, that was Marcion was one of them, that would say, he became very famous because he said, well, the God of the Old Testament is the law, and he is righteous, and he's a judge, but then, and he punishes. But then you have the God of the New Testament who is gracious. There are two different gods. And many people went, whoa, that's deep. And they believed it. There are many who were believing that the God of the Old Testament was not the same God of the New Testament. But I'm here to tell you, I hope you know, that is not true. I want you to look at the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Here are the people of Israel. They are captive in Egypt. They are working really hard. They've been captive for a long, long, long time. And God shows up. And listen to what he says. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Remember I said that mercy is the tender-hearted, loving compassion of God on the afflicted and the anguished. My people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. You see that? Aware of their sufferings. This is the God of the Old Testament. The God who is the law. Yet he's talking about being aware of their suffering, hearing their cry, surely seeing their affliction. He's heard them. And actually, the word for mercy in the Old Testament, which is used hundreds of times, is loving kindness. So don't tell me that the God of the Old Testament is not loving when he is described, his actions towards his people are described as his loving kindness. Now, look at Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. He looks at the people, and what does he have? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you always, you know this because I said this like buku times, right? You see, when the word compassion appears there, what it means is that his entrails, his inner being was shaken in that that you get right here in your, like the pit of your stomach, right? They just, oh, when somebody, something happens to them and you look at them and you look at, pobrecito, poor thing, right? And you look at them and something deep inside you just churns. That's what it's talking about when your bowels start moving and churning and stuff because you've seen something that it's so, so hurtful and painful. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said that he felt compassion for them. That's how he was feeling. So you see, the Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about loving kindness, compassion. It is about mercy. There was two men that came to Jesus. And they were screaming, Son of David, please have mercy upon us. And he went into the house, and they followed him into the house and said, have mercy upon us. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, what do you want? They said, have mercy on us. Heal us. They were blind. And he says, do you believe that I have the power to do that? And they said, yes. So Jesus said, come here. And he touched their eyes. And he said, let it be done according to your faith. They asked for mercy. And how did they receive it? By faith. Amazing. It is then available. All you have to do is come and find it. Just like those two guys came and found Jesus. Even in Hebrews chapter 4 verses 16, the writer invites us to come to God freely. Just come. Just come. You don't have to worry. You don't have to do anything else. But sincerely come and look and find mercy. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Therefore let us draw near with confidence, it says, to the throne of what? Grace, so that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, very simple. Grace and mercy are available. All you have to do is come and get it. Simple as that. Wholeheartedly. If you truly believe in His mercy, then be merciful to others. Okay, so this is where, okay, so talk about God on the first one. God is merciful. It's His heart, tender-hearted, loving compassion for the afflicted in anguish. In this case, the afflicted in anguish is you and me, afflicted by sin, anguished because of the consequences of sin, which is death. But then He makes His mercy available. All you have to do, you come and find it, because He's made it available in Christ Jesus. He came and He made it available. Now, when you go to Him and you find mercy, what are you supposed to do when you turn around? If you truly believe in His mercy, then what do? Then be merciful to others and yourself, but to others also. Okay? Be merciful yourself. And you have to be merciful with yourself too. Okay, that's why I was trying to communicate, not just to others, but also to yourself. One of the important things that we need to learn is that we need to learn to forgive others. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to learn how to wrestle and come together with God and agree with God and agree with others and agree with ourselves when it comes to our sin, forgiveness, and love, and all of that. You have to love yourself. You have to. But you yourself have to practice mercy with others. If you truly believe in His mercy, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Man, what a simple formula. You give mercy, you get mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy. I mean, we in our culture, I see it even in the TV commercials for all these Marriott hotels. Have you seen it? Where it talks about, do unto others as you would like done unto you. Have you seen it? I mean, this is a popular saying in our culture here in America, right? To say, you know what? The golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule. There's a beautiful commercial that the Marriott Hotels has put out there with examples of that they supposedly do in their hotel. And, you know, hey, I hope they do. But this comes from Jesus Christ Himself. You want to be merciful? Yes, please be. Why? Because you received mercy. Now, there's a psalm that I just love this. Psalm 103. And I know this by heart in Spanish, not in English. So I'm sorry. I want to read it in English. But Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. You see the word compassionate, there is merciful, okay? Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Again, mercy. You see two words that express mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness, again, mercy, towards these who fear Him. Revere Him or fear Him is the same word also. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. That is grace right there. Just as the Father has mercy, compassion on His children, so the Lord has mercy, compassion on those who fear Him. You see that? Mercy, 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 mercy. Mercy me. Amen. Which, by the way, you know, mercy me. The story of the song, I Can Only Imagine. The movie's coming out now in March. I recommend, highly recommend. As a matter of fact, I might just order you in the name of Jesus. You go watch that movie. Yeah, it should be in the Bible. Go watch that movie. That's how powerful this movie is when it comes to his mercy and grace. It's amazing. March 17 or something like that comes out. Go watch it. Don't waste time. It's an awesome movie. But you see, now that that should be motivation right there. All that mercy that we just saw poured out down this wall here in these beautiful words should be a motivation for us to also be merciful. But let's talk about grace now. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about the other side of this expression of love of God. Mercy and now grace. What is grace? His grace is his unmerited favor. His unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. This is another attribute that, of course, is part of God's manifold, multiply manifested love. Now, I think I said that at this beginning, but remember we talked about last week about God not looking out for himself, but looking out for us, right? It's not for his benefit. And you know what? I want you to think about this. This could be a little tricky, so I want you to really think about this. Okay, so God is benevolent, which means that he is not looking for his own benefit. He doesn't do things for his own sake, but for our sake. Okay, so think about this. God is so benevolent that everything he does for us is for our benefit. But that doesn't mean that we deserve it or that he has to exercise grace. Okay, have you ever done something for somebody because you felt good about doing it for them and you want them to be benefited? Have you ever like given somebody some money or picked somebody up or taken them somewhere and you said, you know what? I just feel like I need to bless you. Have you ever blessed somebody because you felt like they need it? I got it, so let me do it for them or give it to them. Have you ever done that? Okay, so that's great. You see, that's awesome. That's benevolence. But that doesn't mean it's grace. Because for it to be grace would be, you could have benevolence and no grace. What am I trying to say? Okay, I tell you what. I'm going to give you $100. Look at Raul. It's like, okay, right? I want to give you $100. But that $100, I'm going to give it to you in a Walmart gift card. Fine, still fine. And I'm going to go with you and pick out what you're going to get. Exactly. Shannon knows what I'm talking about. There you go. So that's what I'm talking about. You see, all of a sudden, that benevolence, I'm benefiting you by giving you the $100 that you need to buy the stuff that you need, but I'm putting all the conditions on what you are to do with that and how you're going to get it, because if I don't go to Walmart with you and I don't pick what you're going to get, you ain't getting it. Now, that's benevolence. But there's no grace there. Well, you could say, well, there is grace, Pastor. You're giving them the $100. Yeah. But you see what I'm trying to say? Sometimes we could be benevolent, but we put all the conditions in the world for them to have to earn it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to give you money. You see a guy out in the street panhandling. You're like, I'm not going to give you money. But I'll tell you what. You want to cut my yard? I'm going to have grace with you. That's not grace. That's benevolence. You're giving him a work, you know. That's not grace. He's earning that money, right? So that's what I'm trying to talk to you about. But there's a difference, because God not only exercises benevolence upon us, saying, what I'm going to give you is for your benefit, but guess what? You don't have to pay for it. That's grace. That's how the love of God works. Isn't that amazing? All right, so I just wanted to kind of get your mind to churn a little bit on that, right? Now, grace is unmerited favor, so you don't have to earn it or work for it. Simple as that. God communicates his love through his grace, while undeserved, unmerited favor he bestows upon us, not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of his goodness and generosity. God gives you because he is good, not because you are good. Are you good with that? Right? He doesn't give us stuff because we're so good. He does it because he is good. He does it because he is generous. Amen? Or number two, where sin increased, grace abounded even more. Have you ever heard that before? I am so glad for that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, you know, the law, what we know from the Old Testament, came in so that transgression will increase. You see, it's a progression of God's revelation. In the Old Testament, God's like, okay, you messed up from the beginning in Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you through the law that you just can't get back to me on your own. So the law came. God establishes the law so that we can understand that there's no way we could comply with it, and it will get even worse if we try to. And then the progression keeps going and then says, but where sin increased, grace abounded even what? All the more. All the more. His grace is much more than our sin. Grace has a lot more power than sin. God's grace runs deeper than my mess. Somebody said, I can't remember who said that, but I can't take credit for it, but I don't know who said that. God's grace runs deeper than my mess. Much deeper. And once again, so many speak because of verses like that of the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation and justice, and then the God of the New Testament, the God of grace, as if they were two gods, but they're not. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Now, we saw Exodus 3:7, but let's see Exodus 34, 6. This is beautiful. Then the Lord passed by in front of him. This is Moses. You see, after they had messed up and he broke the tablets, and he said, I want you to come back up to the mountain, and I want you to come alone. I don't even want a single cow, a single sheep around this whole mountain, okay? Can you imagine trying to shoo all the animals? Shh, get off the mountain or you're going to die. God said, I could come up there, but nobody else. You stay down here. Even the animals. God said, I don't want any animals. I don't want anything on this mountain except you, Moses. Now, can you imagine Moses, how he felt? He just threw the tablets and broke them, right? I mean, they were sinning, but he just like went crazy, Moses. Start throwing stones and stuff. Broke them up. And God says, I want you to come back up. But before you come up, make sure the mountain is empty. No living thing there. And I want you to start carving two more tablets of stone before you come up here. I can see Moses, man, going crazy. I got to get up there tomorrow, man. I'm all night long. He goes up to the mountain. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. He's like identifying himself, making his presence known. And he says, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Can you imagine Moses? He probably broke the tablets again when he dropped them. Well, at least his jaw he dropped. Whoa. That's God. Loving kindness, abounding, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. That's how God comes to Moses. You know what? After all you've done, this is how I am. This is who I am. That's the Old Testament. But let's go back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 8. Verses 4 through 8 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Check it out. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the what? The kind intention of his will, the mercy. His loving kindness, his intentions, to praise of the glory of his what? Grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the what? The riches of his grace. Once again, how rich is his grace? It's just you can't measure it. His grace is so abounding, much more than your sin. So many people are afraid that God will not forgive them. So many people live in fear that God will not look at them, or that God looks at them with despise. That even though I'm saved, I'm scared that I might go to hell because I did something last night, because I did something yesterday. And we are not understanding the character of God, that his loving kindness abounds even more than our sin. He is God. He is love. He loves you no matter what you've done, but don't do it, please. He calls us a holiness, which he lavished. You know what lavish is? Have you ever thought about lavishing yourself on something? It's like get it all over you and stuff, right? What do you think about when you think about that? Oh, man. Can you think about, oh, God, lavish me in your love. Oof. That's a lot of loving, right? And it says that he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You see, God knew. God knows. He gives us love, and he gives it abundantly. He lavishes you with his love. Amazing. God's grace is so abundant that even when Paul prayed and said, you know what? I need healing from this thorn in my flesh. And God said, I'm not going to give you healing. I'm going to give you my grace, because my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. His grace is so abundant that there is more than enough, not just for Paul, not just for you, not just for me, but for all of us together and even more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God has appeared to all. Do you see that word there? All men. All men. It is available to anyone. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh man, come on. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 7 says, but God being rich in his mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show what? Check this out. The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches of his grace. Are you convinced now that God's grace is much more than you could ever think or imagine, even greater than our own sin? I hope so. And last but not least, grace is the love of God in salvation that is given to those who believe. You see, when we talk about grace, the first thing that needs to come to mind is salvation. Salvation, what he has given us undeservingly, right? We just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Now, a bit further, in verses 8 and 9, this is an important passage when it comes to grace. For by grace you have been what? Saved. Now, check this out. Through faith. This is important. And that not of yourself. It is what? The gift. Do you pay for a gift? Do you have to pay for a gift? Well, my wife sometimes jokes about that, right? Because she doesn't like me giving her gifts. She likes me to take her, and she picks out the gift, and then we pay for it. And I'm like, it makes it easier on me. I don't miss the mark. See, I don't have to miss the mark. I just say, okay, so what do you want? She's like, don't worry about it. I'll get it, or we go together and get it. Fine with me. No surprises here. I don't have to worry about it, right? But then she goes, and we buy it, and then she's like, I'm like, this is no fun. It's like you're paying for it. And she's like, well, it doesn't matter. When I see that you bought it, and surprise me anyway, it comes out of our account. I paid for it too anyway, right? So it's like when Father's Day, right? You get this great gift, you know, pack of underwears and socks and maybe a tool here and there, handkerchiefs, or maybe something that you will never use, you know. But you get it, and then you go to your account, and you notice that you pay for it. Anyways, it's all in grace, right? But you see, in that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is a gift, and you don't pay for gifts. God doesn't make you pay for his gift, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Period. This is very simple. You see, we're not saved by our own good works, but only by the good work of God. It's not our good works, it's his good work. John Calvin, a theologian from many, many, many moons ago, said, I am depraved by nature, sinner by election, and saved by the grace of God. You hear that? I am depraved by nature. I'm messed up in my nature. I am sinner by election. I choose to sin. Nobody makes me. But then I'm saved by the grace of God. Interesting, right? You see, grace provides salvation. That is exactly what I don't deserve. Mercy provides compassion. That means he doesn't give me what I deserve. Faith provides justification. Justification means that he declares me innocent before himself. That means that love provides mercy, grace, justification, amazing grace. All because his love. And it's all in faith. That's why he told Paul, my grace is enough. But there's something I want you to leave here today that just turned my mind. I mean, when I looked at this, I was going crazy this week looking at this. I've never seen things this way. But before I tell you, I read this illustration about an American Indian who was asked to explain the grace of Jesus. He became a Christian, a believer, and he was asked, how can you explain the grace of Jesus? And you know how Indians use a lot of illustrations to explain things and show things. So he went and got a big pile of leaves, and he put them together. And in the middle of that pile of leaves, he put a worm. And then he lit it up on fire. And as the leaves were consuming themselves and everything was coming through, right before the worm was about to get burned, he pulled out the worm real quick and says, that is the grace of Jesus. See, I was burning unto death, but he saved me. He took me out. But I want you to think of something. Last week, I mentioned Genesis chapter 22 because Abraham, remember the story, right? He took his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him as God had asked. Now, everybody I know, even myself, we always think about and we know that Abraham, the Bible says, that he was justified by faith. Justified meaning you're declared innocent before God. That means you have nothing against you before God. You've been saved. Abraham says was justified by his faith because he believed God, even when God asked him to sacrifice his only loving son. Why? Because he trusted God. He obeyed God. He took Isaac to the mountain, and he actually put him on the altar and lifted up the knife. And the angel stopped him. But you know, I've never heard anybody talk about Isaac. How must have he felt? Have you thought about that? What about Isaac's faith? What about Isaac's obedience? No one ever mentions that. You know, there's conflicting information. Most theologians think that Isaac should have been between 13 and maybe 16 years old. But, for example, Josephus, which is one of the greatest historians of the Jewish people, a great writer, he says that most likely this young man should have been about 25 years old. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to chew on this. Whether he's 16 or 25, his dad is 90-something maybe, 100. He's 100 and something. Because remember that when Abraham impregnated his wife was 90, he was 99. So, yeah, I don't think this young man was 25 because I think Abraham died at 120, or was it further than that? I'm not sure. But still, can you think of a 20-year-old man being put on an altar by a 100-year-old man, 115-year-old man? You think I'm going to let him? I don't think so. Are you going to take me, bro? Can you think about that? Isaac, a grown man, being taken by 100-year-old folk? Come on. That old man can't take me. But the Bible tells me very clear that no resistance. There was obedience, and he trusted his father. He trusted his earthly father, and he trusted his heavenly father. Wow. Now you think about that. Isaac experienced the mercy and the grace of God, and he too was justified by faith. He did exactly what God asked him to do. Are we doing the same thing? Are we trusting him? Have we taken advantage and actually appreciated how much grace and mercy he's bestowed upon us? I hope we have, because that's his love.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.